We read Isaiah 40, and in it was prophesied a voice who would be calling out in the wilderness, preparing a people for the Lord. Well, let's turn into our Bibles to find out who that person was. It is no less than John the Baptizer in the book of John, chapter 1. And so let's go to the Gospel of John, and beginning in verse 6, we are going to read of this one who was sent by God, a witness to Christ. John chapter 1, verse 6, and we will continue through verse 34. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him, and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. O Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we are reading and as we are meditating upon your word, teach us. I pray that more than perhaps teaching our minds, you would change us and transform us. Lord, I believe that your word would teach us that John was not alone to be a witness unto Christ, but that we all should be. And so I pray that as we spend some time looking upon John as you have gifted him and as you have made him, may we ourselves be willing to lay ourselves before you and be your witnesses. And where we lack, and where we are weak, and where we are fearful, equip us and strengthen us and embolden us, so that we may too be of those who call all those around us to believe in the Son of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, Thanksgiving is behind us. And for some of us, maybe it's still in front of us. But it's behind us, at least in terms of our calendars. And we are approaching Christmas time on our calendars. And so what should that mean for us as believers and followers and disciples of Christ? Well, hopefully it means more to us than Black Friday. Hopefully it means more to us than tinsel and brightly colored lights and eggnog and grandma's favorite Christmas cookies. Hopefully this time that we are entering into, that maybe more so than any other time in the calendar year of the lives of those around us, people are at least talking about love and joy and peace. They're talking about really spiritual issues, themes of God that perhaps man has taken unto himself, but themes of God. And we find ourselves in this Christmas time with a great opportunity to be who God has made us to be, His witnesses. His witnesses. Now, as we're thinking about this term witness, how should we define it so that as we're all moving along together behind this idea of being a witness for Christ Jesus, what do we mean? We mean something more than just having seen something. And indeed, when the Bible talks of John being a witness in verse 7, it is more than just somebody who has seen. It is also somebody who is willing to proclaim what he has seen. And so as we dawn upon ourselves this title of witness, we dawn upon ourselves this activity of having been told of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, having been saved from the wrath of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are also those who go up upon a high place and tell the good news in the words of Isaiah. And so when we are thinking of this season now that we are entering into, it's got to be more than eggnog. It's got to be more than lights. It's got to be more than trees and presents that are all going to rot and fade away. I want you to enjoy the season to come. Don't get me wrong. I want you to enjoy time with maybe friends you see or family you see once in the year. But I want you to keep the main thing for this season. And for you to realize that perhaps in the next 30 to 35 days, you will have a greater opportunity to speak about Christ than you have maybe the rest of the other 11 months. Because people are at least open to hearing the story of this mother and father coming in to give birth. They may have no idea about what that's about, but they're hearing the story. And you, like the eunuch, or like Philip to the eunuch, can come alongside and say, "Do you understand this story? Let me tell you a little bit more about it." And so the idea of being a witness is what I want you to grasp for this Christmas season. More than your identity as the best or the cleverest of gift givers, you are to be a witness. More than your identity as a shopper is to be your identity as a witness for Christ. More than your identity as the best of hosts or hostesses is to be your identity as a witness. More than your identity as secret pal in the office or in the school ground, or more than your identity of being the guy with millions of lights on his house, the favorite customer of Santee Cooper or Berkeley Electric. More than your identity in all these things is to be your identity as a witness for Christ. And so let us look then at John the Baptizer as a witness, who is held up to us as a witness. Well, why John, and why do you say John the Baptizer, because I want to do a little bit of education for us. Unlike what is actually said from pulpits, John was not a Baptist, as opposed to a Methodist. And sadly, you have some who will try to teach that. So, I'd rather prefer to call him John the Baptizer, just to clear it up, because there were no denominations in John's day, this relative of Jesus. But he was known for baptizing individuals in terms of repentance and faith. And yet, in John's grand prologue, he does not refer to John the Baptizer. He refers to John as the witness of the light. This is the title that John brings, John the writer of the gospel, who is different than John the Baptizer. This is the title that he gives him, John as a witness. Now, John plays a pivotal role in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of the kingdom of God. For John the Baptizer is the last of the great prophets. He is the transitional figure away from the Hebrew scriptures and the motif of the prophet speaking the Lord and the coming of the Lord himself. John is the voice of one calling in the wilderness to make a way straight for the Lord and to prepare a people ready for the Lord. And so he is this transitional figure. He transitions people away from looking to the future for the Christ to come to proclaim the Christ is here. The kingdom of God is not going to come. The kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptizer, if you will, he hands off the promise of the coming Messiah. He hands off the baton to Christ himself. Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as we look at John, as we look at his life, as we look at his conduct, as we look at his message, and as we take for ourselves the idea that we are to be a witness for Christ, well, then who better to look at than John the Baptizer, who is known as the witness sent by God. And so this week and next, we're going to be taking a look at some things that were true about John in the Gospels. To ask the question before the Lord, Lord, are these things true of me? And to lay ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, make them true. And whatever is necessary, make them true. And then, so this week and next week, we'll look at the person, the character, the conduct of John as a witness. And then the third week, we'll look at the gospel message of John. If we are to be a witness like John, then perhaps we should be saying some of the same things that John said. And he did not begin with, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Vastly different message of good news. Remember, John the Baptizer is the fulfillment of the voice calling. The voice calling was for the purpose of comforting the people. Comfort in the eyes of God comes down to joy and gladness and thanksgiving because of salvation. Because of rescue out of the wrath of God. And so for the next 3 weeks, today and the next 2 weeks to come, we'll be looking at the life of John. Well, let's begin to look and see some of the makeup of John as a witness and apply it to our own lives today. And the first thing that we can see from the text as we're reading here in verse 6 is this. A witness for Jesus, a witness for the light, as John was called, a witness for Jesus is one who has been sent by God. This is one of the first descriptions we see. There came a man sent from God. John the Baptizer did not just grow up one day thinking, you know what? I'm going to grow up and live in the wilderness, and it's going to be my job because it's my hope and dream to tell other people, you brood of vipers, who sent you out here? John just didn't look upon the career list at school one day and go, okay, farmer, carpenter, prophet of God, teacher, ditch dig. No, I think I'll do the prophet thing. That sounds exciting to me. No, he was sent from God. There was purpose and intention to his life, even at his very beginning of his birth. Could you imagine, John, maybe you don't know the story of how John the Baptist was born. He was born to parents who couldn't have children. And they longed to have children. And they were older in their age, much like Sarah and Abraham in the Hebrew Scriptures. And if they were going to get pregnant, it would have to be an act of God. Well, same thing with Elizabeth and Zacharias. And Zacharias was a priest, and he was in the temple serving his duty, his privilege. And an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Zacharias, you're going to have a child. And Zacharias hears this, and he doesn't laugh like Sarah did, but he does question, how can I know this is going to be true? And so the angel says, fine, you want proof? You're not going to be able to speak until the child's born. And the angel goes on to tell Zacharias that this is going to be one who goes before the coming of the Messiah, proclaiming that he's coming. And then Zacharias is able to speak on the day of his birth. Other people were trying to convince Elizabeth, oh, you can't name him John, you can't name him John. And they turned to Zacharias. And they said, what should we name the child? And finally, Zacharias' tongue is loosened, the text says. And he's going to be called John. And this is what he's going to do. And so, no doubt, John from his earliest days, you know, he had to have gone to the marketplace and, hey, aren't you Zacharias' son? Well, I remember you before you were even born. Your daddy couldn't say anything until the day you were born. And the day that you were born, he told us all about you going to be used by God to proclaim the way of the Lord. All his life he must have heard these things, and around even the bed, the living room at home, and father and mother trying to raise their son in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, laying before him, son, the Lord has told us he has great plans for you. The Lord told us that you are going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, that you are going to turn the disobedient back to the attitude of the righteous, and that God is going to use you, John, to ready a people prepared for the Lord. He must have grown up hearing all these things, but God sending John was not just something that began at his conception within Elizabeth. Indeed, it began before John's parents and John's grandparents ever existed on this earth. 400 years earlier, God spoke through Isaiah, in the verses that we read earlier, that there was going to be one coming. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, knows who he was talking about through the prophet of Isaiah. Even as Isaiah is writing this down 400 years previously, God has in the back of his mind, John, the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias. He's going to be that voice. Malachi 3, we read through that Old Testament text. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord suddenly presents himself in the temple. Malachi 4, he is described as Elijah, the prophet, coming before that great and terrible day of the Lord, restoring the hearts of the fathers to their children. Just as the angel said to Zacharias in Luke 1, verses 16 and 17. Zacharias proclaiming when John was born in Luke 1:76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. And so John, here comes John upon the scene, not accidental, but purposeful. Here comes John, not stumbling into this identity of being a witness for Christ, a witness for the light, but rather he comes because he has been sent by God and God's hand is upon him. And John the baptizer is not a witness because of what he has done. He is a witness because a witness is who he is. That is his whole life. Because that is why he was given life by the Father, even in his mother's womb. As God was knitting him and fearfully, wonderfully making him, he was fearfully and wonderfully making him to be a witness. Now, this is important for us as we begin to ask the question, well, Pastor Ken, that's all nice and good about John the Baptist, but you know, I really didn't come this morning for an historical biographical study. You should be saying that to yourself. I really didn't come here to get a biography lesson, Pastor Ken. So what does John the Baptist have to do with me? Because you, as a believer in Christ, have been called to be a witness for Christ. Well, my mom and dad didn't say anything about angels talking over them when I was being born. No. Someone far greater than the angels has spoken to you about being his witness. We read this last week in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see that Jesus says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. You shall be my witnesses." Those who claim to be my disciples shall be those who give testimony as to who I am. That is the great privilege that you and I have. We join, in a sense, the words of Isaiah 40 when God calls His people to get up on a high place and proclaim good news. He's talking to us. You shall be my witnesses. And being a witness for Jesus isn't just something that you do on a Monday night from 7 to 9 when the rest of the church goes knocking on doors in some church program. Being a witness for Christ is 24/7 because it's not something you do at a certain hour that you punch a clock for. Being a witness for Christ is 24/7 because it's who you are. And in all that you do and all that you say, you are testifying about Christ. So parents, this afternoon, at 2 in the afternoon, and you're home with your kids, you're testifying. You are a witness to your kids about Christ. Those of you who are believers and you go away for school, either in public school or in private school, and you go and you are witnesses in geometry class for Christ. You are witnesses in gym class. Those of you who work outside the home and you go to your various offices or workplaces or your various appointments this week, go understanding that Christ has called you to be His witness, sent by Christ, who is God. And so that you have this in common with John the Baptizer. You have been sent. You have been sent in all your going to places. We do give testimony and witness about Christ when we gather. And it's good to do that. Believers need to hear the good news, even in our own gathering times. But remember that it was Jesus who said, "Go. As you go, make disciples in my name." And so this Christmas time season, this season coming up, do not just see yourselves as wise shoppers with a place to go in the mall. See yourselves as witnesses going out with the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus says again to us in Luke 24:48, "You are witnesses of these things, of His resurrection." And He would go on at the very end of that chapter to say that you would be testifying to these things. And we who are the Lord's, in Ephesians 2:10, we are of His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just as God, even as He's proclaiming through Isaiah 400 years before the birth of John the Baptizer, that John the Baptizer was going to be a voice calling in the wilderness, making straight the way of the path of the Lord, preparing a people for the Lord to be ready for Him. And God knew that He was going to be doing that. And John was just walking in the plan, put forth in motion by God Himself. You and I, when we go out this week, we are doing nothing more than walking in the plan that God has had for us long before we were ever born. And that plan involves our being witnesses for Christ. So, to be a witness for Christ, there must be some understanding that, hey, I'm not just doing this on my own. I'm doing this because I've been sent by the Father. I've been sent by Christ. I've been sent. I am His witness. witness for Jesus as one who has been sent by God, that identification is important, because if I realize that that first step in the morning out of bed is a part of my being sent by God to witness, then I forfeit all ownership of my day. I forfeit all ownership and plans of what I wanted to do that day. It's not I'm getting out of bed to go do what I want to do. I'm getting out of bed with power from on high, being sent from God to be a witness for Christ. Now, that may unfold in 100 different ways, but my ultimate reason for getting up out of that bed in the morning is to walk in the plan set forth for me by Christ, and that is to be His witness. The witness for Christ is one, and be encouraged. Because if God is going to give you a task, He's going to give you the ability to do what He's calling you to do. And so you may not know tomorrow morning when you wake up, well, what conversation, who exactly am I going to speak to this morning? What in the world am I going to say? Living with the Holy Spirit, you will know the moment. This is the conversation. Can you believe that person just asked me this question? That's perfect for me to tell them about Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit who's given to us gives us words to testify. That's another marker of one who is a witness. A witness for Christ is that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to save that for next week. But at least to be encouraged, not guilted, but excited. When you go out, you are being sent out by Christ to be His witness. A witness for Christ is one who has been sent by God. The second issue that we see in the life of John in this gospel and the four gospels is that a witness for Christ is one who is marked by sanctification. Sanctification. You know the little word sanctify? And you just add the suffix, ation, sanctification. What does that $5 word mean, Pastor Ken? It means to be set apart. Why didn't you just say set apart? Well, because it means more than that. Sanctification has the idea of being set aside for holy purposes, living in holiness. All that jumbled up together, and we see it evidenced and lived out in the life of John the Baptist. Set apart for holy purposes, living in holiness. Well, how do we see John the Baptist set apart? How do we see him different for Christ? How do we see him different for the work of the kingdom of God? Well, certainly we see him set apart even at his birth through the announcement of the angels. But we also see that John was just a radically different kind of guy. He didn't abide by the fashions of the day. He didn't abide by the luxurious diet of the day. And he certainly didn't worry about keeping up with the Joneses and what they had in their two-car garage of the day. Because John the Baptist went and wore camel hair clothing. Rough. Uncomfortable, scratchy, not worried about silk clothing and fine linens to put upon his body. He didn't worry. I can guarantee you this, his camel hair garment didn't come from Tommy Hilfiger or from Belk's. It was a simple attire, hole in the head put over him, shoulders a little bit covered over, draped across his body, and a leather belt just sort of used to, no fancy big belt like fashion now, probably just some leather string that was tied together to keep himself decent and all together. And then he didn't worry about going to Starbucks for the latest latte. For him, living simply meant locusts and honey. And he didn't worry about living in a particularly new subdivision of Jerusalem where everybody would think so highly of him living in that kind of house. No, John lived in the desert. Now, having heard that description, if I were you, I would begin to wonder, well, does that mean that I need to put on camel hair and wear a leather belt and eat locusts and honey and go live in the desert? No. That was maybe a particular call that God had, but what John evidenced in his life was he was not caught up being like everybody else. Being like everybody else was no issue for John. Because he knew that everybody else was caught up in sinfulness. And he didn't want to be a part of that. Well, he interacted with the people from Jerusalem. You see this when you read the Gospels. He talked with people. He talked with those who were interested in spiritual things and those who were only interested in getting rid of him. He talked to them. He interacted with them, but that didn't mean he had to be like them. And so there was a large part in John's actions. He was set apart. He was different. He did not have to blend in with the rest of culture. So the question for us is, if we're taking upon ourselves this mantle of being a witness for Christ, are we sometimes dulled in our ability and willingness to be a witness for Christ because we're so enamored with being so much like the world? Maybe if we're less consumed with being like the culture, we'll be better able to stand against the culture and proclaim holiness in Christ. He was set apart in his actions. He was also set apart with his words. When everybody else was pointing to religious rituals, when the Pharisees that he interacts with here and the representatives want to talk about religious rituals, and when all the conversation of the day was doing your temple sacrifice, John was the voice crying out, "Repent. Cease your evil activities. Be baptized as a means of being cleansed for the forgiveness of sins, because the kingdom of God is at hand." People, this would be my paraphrase of John's message, people, stop playing games with God and let's get honest about your sinful behavior. And John not only said this to the people who had come out and just sort of want to see this spectacle of John in the wilderness, even when the king came, the king accused the king, or excuse me, John accused the king of his sinfulness, of his sinful relationship, of having his brother's wife. John was concerned not only of holiness for himself, but he talked of holiness openly with all who had come to hear him. So a question for us as we're taking on this mantle of being a witness for Christ. I understand that I'm sent from God, but then these other questions. How am I in the area of sanctification, being willing to be set apart for Christ? Do I, not that I've just got to go live in the desert and be a hermit like maybe some have proclaimed and taught from time to time, but am I willing to just be okay to be different, that I don't have to have the latest fads and I don't have to have all the latest gadgets and gizmos and conveniences. I don't have to have the latest of fashions. My clothes still fit me and they fit me fine. Am I consumed with holiness that when I talk with others, I want to know, what's your life like before God? Or do I really only want to know who you're pulling for in the game this weekend? I guarantee myself, John didn't ask the folks who came out to him, "So who won the game last night?" He exposed their hearts before God. talking about holy things. His topics were repentance and forgiveness. We live in a day and an age, and I want you to hold your elders and your pastor to this. We live in a day and age where we are taught by those who supposedly know what's good for the church that to be meaningful and purposeful, the church must be relevant. That's sort of a buzzword that's used a lot. The church must be relevant if you're going to get people to come and hear you. The church must be relevant if you're going to keep people. And so relevant means be like the world so that you have a chance to say something somewhere along the way, possibly about sin. Now, when you look at the life of John the Baptist, was he relevant to his culture? So to speak, he lived out of town. He dressed funny. He ate funny. Probably smelled funny. Always talked about the same old thing over and over and over. And yet, people were flocking out of Jerusalem. They were flocking away from the Pharisees. And they came to John to hear what this man of God had to say. For me as a personal Christian, an individual Christian, for us as a church, we don't need to worry about relevance as much as we need to concern ourselves with reverence. Now, reverence doesn't mean hushness for 30 minutes before a service. Reverence has nothing to do with how one dresses in a coat, tie, vest, dress from neck and head to ankles. You can have that and still be irreverent in your heart. Reverence has to do with a continual humiliation of oneself before a holy God, seeking to please Him in all that you say and do. So, I'm not concerned as your pastor, and you don't need to be concerned with your friends of being relevant, of imitating your friends so much that somehow you gain access and are able to say something. You stand for Christ, and people will have to pay attention to you. They came to John not just because he spoke the words of God, but he lived the word of God. There was this issue also of the sanctification being lived out, that they knew that when John spoke about holiness in their own lives and the lack of it in their own lives, they knew that, well, there's a man who is living it, and added weight to his message. You and I, if we're wanting to be witnesses of Christ Jesus, and that witness includes holiness of living, then perhaps some of the time this afternoon ought to be spent, Lord, are there some areas in my life where I'm not so much like Christ and so much more like the fallen world around me? Cleanse me. Cleanse me. A witness for Jesus is one who has been sent by God. A witness for Jesus is one who is marked by sanctification. Thirdly, a witness for Jesus is one who is willing to point others to Jesus. A witness for Jesus, and this might seem redundant or obvious, but it needs to be said, a witness for Jesus is one who is willing to point others to Jesus. Not so much somebody who's going to be talking about themselves more than they talk about Christ. Some of us talk about our doctors more than we talk about Christ. Or we talk about our teachers more than we talk about Christ. Or we talk about our senators or governor or president more than we talk about Christ. But witness for Christ is talking about and pointing other people to the person of Jesus. We see this even here in this chapter. Here come the leaders. Here come these this delegation being sent from the Pharisees. Who are you? Who are you? No doubt they were, who are you, this camel-clothed man, whom everyone is leaving us and coming to hear you? What's your authority? Who are you? What are you all about? And John answers first in negatives, I'm not the Christ. Even in his first answer, he's pointing them to the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? In his humility, John says, no, I am not, though Jesus does say that he is. Then they said, well, who are you? In verse 22, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Even in his answer, he says, I'm the subordinate character here. I'm just a voice pointing to the one of the Lord. I'm pointing to the Lord himself. And then he goes on. I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And then when they're all coming to him and listening and there's activity going on, he sees Jesus from a distance. Behold, the Lamb of God. Don't look to me, look to Jesus. And in his conversations, if the conversation was not heading in the direction of Jesus, he would take it and turn it into the direction of Jesus. Even in regard to the delegation, John, tell us about you, John. John says, let me tell you about the Christ. And even when they are listening to him, at the first possible moment that he gets a chance to, don't look at me, behold, go look. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:7, we have that he came for a witness. He came as a witness in verse 7 to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Is that my heart? As Jesus has sent me out into Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, he sent me out to be a part of that. Is it my heart that in every conversation I'm seeking to testify about Christ, the hopes that they might believe? Because if they don't believe, they perish. Is it my heart to, as quickly as possible, stop talking about myself? Or to stop talking about my grandkids? Or to stop talking about the boil on my leg, but somehow quickly as possible, start talking about Christ? I fear it's not in my heart that way. I'm much too pleased to talk about me. What does that say? Could it possibly say, I love me much more than I love Christ? John lived as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. Verse 26, again, I baptize you in water. Among you stands one who you do not know. Chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, pointing people to Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 33, I did not recognize him, but he sent me to baptize in water, said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified this is the Son of God. So that those who have seen and believe must testify. And it's a part of who they are, because that's who God has made them to be. Not just something they do from time to time. Every time, until John gets put in prison. And even then, he's sending his disciples to go ask Jesus questions. But until he gets into prison and is limited in his activity, every time you look at John, he's doing the work of witnessing for Christ. Because that's who he is. Now, I said that this upcoming 30, 35 days may have more opportunities for us to witness than the other 11 months of the year. Because of these themes, joy, peace, love. Well, how do you get peace? Ask your friends. Have you ever had joy and it go away? would you like to know how to have joy and it never go away? Sometime in the next 35 days, somewhere around you, there's going to be a conversation. Can you believe that Town X told them to take down the nativity scene? If our town had a nativity scene, I'd want it up. That's a great opportunity to say, who are the characters in the nativity scene? Well, I don't know, but our town's always had one. We better keep it. A lot of people might want the nativity scene just because it's a traditional thing, not because they worship the baby in the manger. So, press a little bit. Why is that important to you? Who are the characters in the manger scene anyway? And most importantly, who's that baby? What do you believe about that baby? They may have no clue. Because the nativity scene is just a sappy part of the Christian culture we supposedly live in. Devoid of real meaning. So when the conversation comes up, bring them to, who's this baby and what do you believe about him? I'll tell you what I believe about him. Wonderful opportunity that's going to come your way. Because every year we get into those conversations. Should the nativity scene be set up or not? Or you're going to be in a conversation with classmates or maybe with family members or somebody you work with about what you ask for Christmas. What gift are you wanting this year for Christmas? Maybe the way that you answer that question is with a question. Well, can I tell you about the best gift I've ever been given? And just like, and I'll guarantee you, most people are curious. Well, what's the best gift you've ever been given? They're going to ask. And just like that, you turn the conversation to begin to point people to Christ. Oh, Pastor Ken, I could never do that. Why not? You're afraid they're going to laugh at you? The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. Jesus condemned those who wanted to please men more than they please God. Or somebody along the way this season is going to say, you know, it's all this consumerism. It's such a shame that this time of year has become nothing more than about making a buck. You know, I think you're kind of right. So what is this season about? What is it all about? Then you get a chance to dialogue with them. Maybe they think that the season's all about love and giving. Well, I think that's part of it, but love and giving what? And what about when these days are over? And in fact, that might be another thing. Oh, don't you hate it when Christmas time is over? And then you get to say, but it doesn't have to be for those who follow Christ. Or you'll be asked about, are you going to the party? And then you maybe get told about Jim's party on Friday before Christmas, and you just say, no, I'm going to one far better than that. What? Well, where are you going? Oh, it's the party of all parties. You might not use this phrase, but I will in this place. It's the marriage feast of the Lamb, where God sits down at a banquet table like we've never seen for all eternity with His people. Are you going to be at that party? And would you like to know how you could be? Begins by repenting. So this season, we're going to have ample opportunity to be who God has called us to be, His witnesses. And may we be glad that God is sending us into this great privilege, Paul. We are God's ambassadors. You, by divine appointment, God's ambassadors, reconciling sinful men to a God who has sent His Son, who has reconciled us to Himself. But we can't do it can't do it unless we're willing that our lives match up with our words, and that our words are God's words of holiness and of light and of life. And those are found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I have confessed to you privately and do confess to you publicly I am a witness for Christ, but I fear that too often I am a poor witness. And Lord, I may not be the only one. Help us and strengthen us and encourage us to perhaps see ourselves differently. To see that being a witness for Christ is something that we are always doing, and not just something we periodically do when we think about it. So as we are witnesses, even this second, and an hour from now, and an hour from then, and an hour from then, as we are witnesses when we go to Walmart, and when we go to work, and when we go to school, and when we go to the basketball game, when we play in the neighborhood, let us be witnesses who testify in the hopes that all may believe in Christ. Father, some of us as witnesses, we have blurred what it has meant when Christ said we are to be of the world but not in the world. We have taken that to mean that we can be as much like the world as we want to be, just as long as we realize that this is not where we're going to be forever. And so honestly, for some of us, there are days where it is difficult to distinguish us from the rest of the world. And we're thankful that you don't call us to wear camel hair and leather. You don't call us to eat honey and locusts only. But how are we set apart? In what ways do we stand apart from the culture? In what ways are we more concerned about fitting in than standing up for Christ? And Father, as your witnesses, sometimes we are afraid of people. We're afraid of what they may think, or we're afraid of what they may say. We are afraid of what they might not say or do. They might never ask us again to go to a function or to hang out with them, or might not ask us to come back to their house if we dare open up our mouths and speak of eternal things and speak of Christ. Forgive us. We are thankful for the scriptures that teach us that you are mindful that we are made but of dust, clay. That you are mindful that we are weak. But Lord, we wish to be strong for you. Unashamed. Ready to give a defense. for the hope that is in us. We do not ask to be belligerent or arrogant, but we ask to be ready. Make us ready and willing and excited to speak of Christ. We are glad to talk of when our doctors do something good for us. We are glad to talk of when our friends do something nice for us. Make us to be glad to speak of the Savior who has died and lives for us. And Father, I pray that You would be with us during this Christmas time when people are, seems like, more willing to talk and more open about eternal things, or at least things of the Christmas story, and they may not know it to be eternal. Their hearts seem to be softer, yearning for what this season represents, but not knowing fully what it all means. So give us eyes to see those opportunities, and tongues ready to speak words of life, turning those in disobedience towards righteousness in Christ by pointing them to Jesus, the Lamb of God. With your heads bowed for a moment, I'm going to ask John and Karen and Naomi to come. And would you all get ready to play? The song that we're about to sing next on the back of your worship guides is a prayer song. And while you remaining to be seated, with your heads bowed and just between you and the Lord, let us sing this song as our prayer.